This week, as we continue looking at the development of doctrine through the history of the church, I want to focus on two key men and the thoughts and ideas that they represented. Pelagius, who was a monk in Britain, and began his career as a monk in Britain, later became a teacher and itinerated around the Roman Empire, went to Rome, went to North Africa, went to Palestine, went to Asia Minor, and spread his particular doctrines. And Augustine, who was his primary antagonist, who spoke for the Orthodox position and argued for the truths of Scripture that were clarified primarily through his writings, not ever addressed before up until the 400s, basically. The church hadn't dealt with the issues as clearly as they did during this time. And Pelagius and Augustine draw two very separate streams of thoughts together, and then the church wrestles through, what do we do with these? Turn with me and we'll look at a couple verses and we'll see where they're coming from. Pelagius begins looking primarily at man. If you look in Leviticus 19, verse 2, Leviticus 19:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Here is God Himself pronouncing to the people of Israel through Moses, "Be holy, for I'm holy." And Pelagius says that's important to see, that God Himself is commanding man to be holy. And Pelagius points out that Jesus said much the same thing. You turn over to chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the last verse of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Pelagius looks at these and says, God is commanding man to be perfect. God is commanding man to be holy. Obviously, if God makes that command, man must be able to do it. God wouldn't tell man to do something he can't do. So God is telling man, be holy, be perfect. Man must have the ability to be holy, to be perfect. On the other side of the controversy, Augustine's coming from a very different point of view. And you turn to Romans chapter 5. And Augustine is beginning from a totally different perspective in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Augustine comes from a very different background. Augustine has struggled with sin. Augustine knew what it was to be enslaved to sin, to struggle with it, to fight against it, to see the struggle within his own soul, to follow after God and do what was right. He knew himself to be a sinner. And he knew that his salvation was a gift from God, that God had worked in his life, and God had brought him to himself, and God had saved him from a life of sin. Pelagius, on the other hand, was a monk. He grew up, soon entered a monastery in Britain, lived a basically moral life, committed himself to the service of God, never struggled with sin the way that Augustine had, and never led a destitute life, had never been outside the church. And his basic approach was, man is a moral creature, and God has commanded man to be holy, to be perfect. God, therefore, obviously must give man the ability to be that way. Otherwise, God wouldn't make those commands. When Pelagius read some of Augustine's writings, and in particular, one of Augustine's prayers, it just greatly offended him. Augustine, in one point, prays, "Lord, give what you command, and command what you will." Augustine saying, "God, command anything you want, as long as you're going to provide the strength to do it. As long as you give us the ability to do what you command, it doesn't matter. You can command anything." And Pelagius says, "That's blasphemy. You're saying that God commands something that you can't do, then you're blaspheming God. You're saying, according to Pelagius, that God is asking man to do something that's impossible, which then makes God a monster in Pelagius' idea, because he's asking a person and demanding of people things that they're incapable of doing." Pelagius says that's wrong. God makes a command. God has already made it possible for you to do that. Pelagius begins looking at Adam. It says, you look at the Bible, you look at Adam. God placed him there in the garden, and he could have done right, he could have done wrong. But God tells him, do right. Don't eat of the fruit, and you'll live forever. Pelagius said, he had the power to do that. He could have done what was right. He could have obeyed God. He could have lived a life that was perfect and free and sinless. He chose to disobey. We understand that. He fell. He sinned. But he could have done right. And Pelagius says, that's the condition of every person. That every single person is like Adam, placed in the world, given God's commands, and given by God the ability to obey those commands. If they choose not to, then they made that choice. And they can just as well make the choice to obey. And Pelagius says, you look in the Scriptures, you find good people, you find a Joseph, you find a Daniel, you find men who, in Pelagius' terms, live sinless lives. That they lived all their life for God, they chose, using their free will, their rational abilities, all the gifts that God gives to all men, they chose to follow God and to be good and holy and sinless. And Pelagius argues that is the way God deals with man. That he deals with every man just as he dealt with Adam. Adam was a creature. We are creatures. Adam was given a command. We're given commands. Adam was given the ability to do what God commanded. We're given the ability to do what God commanded. Pelagius goes on and says Adam was mortal. He would have died anyway. The fact that he sinned didn't cause mortality. That came with being human. We die because we're humans. It has nothing to do with what Adam did. God created Adam morally neutral, and every human being comes into the world with that same neutral bent. They are born, and they can choose. They can go one way, they can go the other way. That man has a free will and can exercise it freely. You don't need, as Augustine prayed to ask God to make you do something that God has commanded. God's already given you the ability to do whatever He's commanded. And so Pelagius is arguing that all men are morally neutral. All men have free will. All men are able, capable of following God, obeying God, doing what God commands. Adam's sin, according to Pelagius, affected Adam. Adam sinned, rebelled against God, fell, and God judged him. End of story. Adam's children are born. They're born morally neutral. They make their decisions. God deals with them. We're born. We're morally neutral. We make our decisions. God deals with us. Each person lives individually before God, and nothing that Adam did affects us. That wouldn't be fair, Pelagius argues. We weren't there. We didn't make that decision. Adam did it. He did it only for himself, and the effect was all on him. continuing on, as Pelagius makes his theory of what's going on, man is basically good because he comes from his Creator. God made him, and God wouldn't make him anything except basically good. And he gives him the moral ability to follow himself, to follow God, and to do what God calls him to do. Man is made good, and he remains basically good. God calls men to love him and to follow him, to serve him. God has graciously given his law. He's graciously worked in the world to reveal himself. He has graciously sent his Son into the world to be an example for all mankind, so that we can see what a holy and righteous life is. He sent him into the world to die for sins, so that if we do sin, we can come to God and receive forgiveness for those sins, so that the person who makes the wrong choice isn't forever condemned. They can come to Christ and be forgiven, Pelagius says. But it's because Jesus has provided that satisfaction through his sacrifice. Men are obligated to obey because God has given the command. They're obligated to obey, and they're able to obey because God gives the ability. And then if they fall, if they mess up, God has provided a means of forgiveness through Christ. So that is possible. Salvation for man comes through his free choice to follow after God. Pelagius' position is each person, morally neutral, able to obey, when he responds, he's saved. You make a commitment to follow the Lord and you do so, you're saved. It's entirely man's decision and man's ability and free choice to follow God. Grace is universal. God has extended it to all men everywhere, according to Pelagius. But grace is primarily external. It's not moral suasion. It's not that God works in your heart. It's that God has taught who He is through the law, through the teachings of the prophets in the Old Testament, through the giving of His Word, through the example of Christ, through the preaching that takes place in the church. God has graciously revealed Himself to the world and to men. He has made Himself known through all of creation. And in all of these ways, God has extended grace to man. He extends it and communicates it through the conscience of man. He communicates it through the law. He communicates it through preaching, through the gospel. In all these ways, God is being gracious to man. And this is God's grace that would lead men to salvation and to righteousness. And in that salvation, when it's embraced, is primarily ethics or morality. It's living a good life, a righteous life, committing yourself to be a monk or a nun, or if you're not that dedicated, to at least living a holy and pure life within some lesser calling, as he would see it. But it's ethics. And if we sum up the primary teaching of Pelagius, he's a moralist. He's teaching ethical standards. He's teaching that man is basically good. And if you confirm that goodness in your own life and in your choices, then you're saved. If you say that, you know, I'm a believer, you're a believer. And if you act like it, then that's all God is asking for. As Pelagius began teaching this, and he traveled first to Rome and sought to be appointed a teacher there. The church in Rome condemned him. He fled from Rome, went down to North Africa, actually went to the city of Hippo, where Augustine is the bishop. It was not well received. He and his teachings were condemned there. He went up to Asia Minor in the city of Ephesus, was actually licensed to preach for a period of time, but then shortly thereafter was condemned there, went to Palestine, began teaching there, actually found a number of people, monks and others, who liked his moralistic teaching and accepted it. Jerome, however, was in Palestine at the same time, working on the Latin Vulgate and working with some rabbis there to improve his understanding of Hebrew so that he could do a better job of translating the Old Testament. Jerome took a very decided position against Pelagius, wrote a number of letters to various church leaders condemning the position. And soon again he was condemned, and his position was found to be contrary to the teaching of the church. But his primary antagonist is Augustine. Augustine is the one who entered the list, as it were, and did battle with Pelagius, writing numerous treatises, letters, books, articles against the various doctrines of Pelagius. As you can see from just a brief overview I've given you of what Pelagius is talking about, he's talking about the whole realm of salvation. This is not just a particular theory. In some ways, when you think about the controversies that dealt with the nature of Christ, in many ways, these are very philosophical, very fine-tuned. You know, does Christ have one nature, two natures, one will, two wills? Is he one person, two persons? Important truths, things that we need to understand or need to be clarified in terms of who he is and what he's doing. But the church more or less handled those in stride along the way. But as Pelagius comes along, he's dealing with the whole broad spectrum of who is man, what is man, what's the nature of man, what is grace, what is salvation, how does man become rightly related with God, in all of these areas that are key to who we are, how we relate to God, how we find salvation, what's the church, what's the role of the preacher, what's going on when the Word of God is taught and preached. Pelagius is touching all of these. And if you boil it all down, it really comes down to a controversy over sin and grace. For Pelagius, sin is a transgression of a particular law that puts you out of fellowship and out of harmony with God. But God has provided a means to reconcile that, and you can get back with God because Christ has died for us. Pelagius, and I should mention this, Pelagius would quite readily recite the Apostles' Creed. Nothing in there he doesn't agree with. He accepts all of that. He accepts the Word of God as the Scriptures. He accepts that Christ is born of a virgin, that He came into the world, that He died for sins, that He rose again, He believes in the Trinity. He accepts all of that. But he thinks man is basically good. It's not addressed in the Apostles' Creed. He thinks that man can respond to God and do what God has commanded. It's not really addressed in the Apostles' Creed. He believes that salvation is of man's free will. That's not really addressed in there. Augustine is coming from a very different position. Augustine is saturated in Scripture. Pelagius is saturated in moralisms. Doing good, doing right. Man is able. Man is good. Man can respond. God made man good, upright, and man can do whatever God wants him to do. Augustine is just steeped in Scripture and says, man is not good. Man is not holy. Man is not righteous. Man is a sinner. Man is a rebel. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. You read the writings of Augustine, and he's just saturated with Scripture, constantly pulling in verse after verse, passage after passage of Scripture to support his points, which really fascinates me as I read some of these writers. In fact, most anybody that's writing before the 1800s, and they just fill their writings with Scripture. They don't have concordances yet. They can't just type in the internet and say, okay, where's this verse found? And yet, passage after passage, they cite throughout all of their writings to buttress the positions that they're making and find these passages that apply to what they're teaching. And Augustine's writings are just filled with Scripture. And he says, man's dead. The whole purpose of Christ coming isn't just to provide a sacrifice in case we do something wrong and we want to get right with God again. He came to reverse the effects of the fall. That man is dead in his sins, and Christ makes men alive as they come to Him. That Adam's sin was not an isolated thing that only affected him. Adam's sin affected humankind, because we are all organically related to Adam. We are his family. We are his offspring. And what he did on our behalf. And Christ, as the second Adam, came and did for us, and on our behalf, what we couldn't do for ourselves. Augustine sees men dead in sins. Augustine sees man totally wrapped up in sin. Augustine sees men hopeless before God, apart from God's grace. Augustine sees God's grace as something that works with inside man to make man able and willing to come to God. And apart from that, man won't do it, Augustine teaches. And therefore his prayer, God, give what you command and command what you will. Augustine says, if you make a command and you don't help me do it, I can't do it. I can only do it if you give me that strength. If you do it in me, God, you have to help me work out my own salvation, because I can't work it out myself. It has to be a gift from you. However, one thing is important to note, Augustine doesn't begin with man is sinful. He begins with God created man holy. He begins at the beginning of creation, that God created all things good. That Adam in the garden was able not to sin, just as Pelagius would say, because God was with him. And God was revealing himself and working through him. God gave him the ability not to sin, but left him the opportunity to do so. But at that point in time, he was free from sin. And that is the way God made man. Adam sinned. Adam rebelled against God. And Augustine says, this is not a trifle thing. It's not just a matter of he ate a piece of fruit that God told him not to, just as we might do something wrong that God tells us. This is something far more serious than the sins that we in our lives normally commit. Adam was there in a perfect environment. Adam walked with God. Adam knew God in a way that we don't. He experienced things that we did not. He had no prior inclination to do wrong. He had no examples of doing wrong. He is in a totally different position than anybody ever since. And his sin is far greater because of all the blessings and the knowledge and the goodness that God placed before him. And when he sinned, he drug all human kindness, all subsequent humans into his sin with him because he represented all mankind. After he sinned, man is no longer as Adam was, able not to sin. From that point on, man is not able to not sin. And get these right, keep my hands and knots right. After the fall, man is unable not to sin. We have been corrupted. We are born as sinners. We come into the world crying and demanding our own way. And as soon as we are old enough to begin exercising our own will, we confirm Adam's choice. We say that, yep, we're just like Adam. We want our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want everybody looking out for us. We want the world to revolve around us. And we begin asserting that from the earliest moments of our conscious life. That we want everybody to serve us and do our will and to respond to our needs right now. And we continue to affirm Adam's rebellion throughout our life. Augustine sees man, after the fall, not as morally neutral as Pelagius would contend, but in Augustine's words, he sees man as a lump of sin. There is nothing good in man. Everything he does is tainted by sin. Well, Augustine would say that you can do some civic good. There are philanthropists. There are people who are morally upright. They don't kill people. They don't steal. They're kind to their neighbors. But Augustine says even in that, they're looking out for themselves. They're going about it for their own glory, their own reason. They're not doing this out of devotion to God. They're doing it out of their own self-interest. And he says even in the life of the redeemed, we find that our motives are mixed. Even when we're doing things that we believe God has commanded us to do and we are trying to do them for the glory of God, Augustine says, we still find that we want to look around. Hey, somebody watching me? Somebody want to pat me on the back and see how good I am and how holy I am? And or if not somebody else, God, you see how good I'm doing? You see what a good person I am? You need to reward me and bless me. I'm following you. Augustine says, we're a lump of sin. that everything we do is tainted with sin. It is not until we get to heaven that we will be at the place where we are not able to sin. But in this life, we're filled with sin. And even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Man has fallen, and he's hopeless. Man cannot do what God commands. Man is unable. And this gets into the whole area of free will. Augustine says, you don't understand man. Man is not neutral at every point in his life. Man constantly makes decisions, and every decision then establishes habits and characters that affect the next decision. When you get to the point that you're ready to make a decision, you're not like Adam, fresh from creation, with no background, no history, no examples, making this decision totally without history. When we make decisions, we have years of history of bad decisions, of rebellion. We've already established a character that's in rebellion against God. We've already established that we're looking out for number one. We're thinking about ourselves. That we want our own way. We want our own needs met. That we want to satisfy ourselves. All of these things are part of our character. And so when we come to a point of decision, we're not morally neutral anymore. Because we've got history, we've got character, and we're not going to act out of character. We're going to do the thing we want to do. Oh, we're free. Augustine says we're absolutely free. You've got free will, and you're going to freely choose to do what you freely want to do, which is to continue in your rebellion. The only way man can come to God is for God to come to us. And for God to do that work of grace within our heart. We're dead. We're sinners. We're unrighteous. And God must turn that enemy into a friend. God has to change us. Man is God's enemy. And he's citing Paul. Man is the enemy of God. The enemy of God doesn't say, I'm going to follow you now. I'm tired of being your enemy. I think I'll be your friend now. No, he becomes a friend of God by a work of grace in his heart, by God turning him around, by God giving him a new heart, by God making him a new creature. And apart from being a new creature, he would remain an enemy and would go the wrong way and do the wrong thing. Augustine is arguing, following Paul, that it takes a work of grace, that it takes God moving in the heart of man to bring man to himself. Adam's sin affected us all. And we're all dead in our sins. Augustine puts forth in a clearer terms than have been written before that the doctrine of original sin. And from that, the doctrine of total depravity. The church, up to this point, has talked about it. They have recognized men are sinners, that they need salvation. They easily condemned Pelagius, recognizing his position was not the teaching of the church and what the church had held. But until Augustine began putting it into writing, they hadn't really clarified just exactly what Adam's sin did. And Augustine says, when Adam fell, man fell. Human nature has been corrupted. We are born, each one of us, with that sin nature. From the moment of our conception on, we are rebels against God, and we go astray. We baptize our infants because they are sinners, and they need redemption. We need the work of Christ from the earliest moment because we're corrupt in our very nature, who we are. And it's part of our makeup, so that he refers to it as original sin. It's not just that we choose to sin, we will. And as soon as we're able to begin exercising our own wills, very early in our lives, within the first few days, we're crying and demanding that people pay attention to us and meet our needs and respond when we want them. And we will sin, and we will continue that through all of our life. But more than that, Augustine says, it's because it's in our nature. We're born that way. Every aspect of us is corrupted. We are totally depraved. And totally depraved doesn't mean that you're going to be as bad as you could be, but it means that in every area of your being, in the totality of your being, you're depraved. In your will, in your emotions, in your intellect, in the things that you will choose, in every aspect of your life, we have the inclination to do wrong and to rebel against God and to go the wrong way. We are one with Adam because we are his offspring. Our nature is totally corrupt. And man's will is a slave to sin. It's free. There's nothing twisting our arm and saying, well, you've got to do wrong here. You've got to sin. It's just, that's what we want to do. And we freely choose to do wrong. And Augustine argues with Pelagius that you don't even understand man. Look around. Open your eyes. Augustine will argue one of the most obvious doctrines of all of Scripture is man is sinful. And man willingly, freely sins. Man willingly, freely does wrong. That is how we exercise our free will. We're not doing wrong because we're forced to do so. We do wrong freely and willingly. And then it takes God's grace to bring us to salvation. Without the grace of God, no one would be saved. And that grace is not just external things. It's not just that God has given us the law and given prophets into the world and that He sent Christ to be a moral example. It's not just external things. God's got to do a work of grace inside the heart of each individual. And apart from that work inside the heart of an individual, he will remain a rebel. He will remain in his sins. He will continue to freely choose evil and to freely rebel against God. God's grace must turn him around. God must change that person. This then, of course, very quickly leads to, why aren't all people saved? Well, God hasn't done that in all people's lives. And Augustine, again, following Paul, sees that God has chosen some to salvation. That in the plan and counsel of God, God has determined from eternity past to bring salvation to His people. That Jesus came and said He was dying for His people and that He would redeem His people from their sins. That God has elected from the foundation of the world, those who would be saved, and that God has called some to Himself, and that He has foreordained the salvation of the elect. The rest of mankind He passes over and leaves them in their sin and rebellion, and they will not be saved because they will exercise their free will to rebel against God. the arguments are made, the church takes up these arguments and condemns Pelagius and affirms the basic teaching of Augustine. Unfortunately, the controversy doesn't end with their lives. This controversy goes on and on. Soon after, even though the official church councils ruled in favor of Augustine and against Pelagius, soon after, people rose who tried to compromise and said, well, man is basically good, and man has to choose God. Yes, God is working, and God's grace has to bring them to salvation, but man has to respond to that. And you get what is called semi-Pelagianism, which in our own day we would refer to probably as Arminianism, which is an attempt to compromise God's sovereignty with man's free will and to give man a role in salvation, to make man responsible for responding to God's work and to avoid the doctrines of election and predestination as something that they don't like. But the official response of the church has been, God does the work. God must work in the hearts of man to bring man to salvation. And apart from that, man is dead in his sins and trespasses. But the controversy will go on. It will recur in numerous times. It becomes a major aspect of the Reformation as well, and we'll touch upon that when we get to Luther and Calvin, because that will recur there as well. But in this period of time, and Augustine becomes a bishop in 396, Pelagius is doing most of his teaching toward the end of his life in the early 400s. He's traveling around to Rome and North Africa and Asia Minor and Palestine. And between about 400 and 415, he's doing most of his teaching. One of his followers, Celestius, carries on his teaching for another 20, 30 years. And then Augustine is doing his writing beginning about 410. He really takes up his pen to write against Pelagius and his doctrines. And he dies in 430 with the arguments against Pelagianism being the major part of the his theological and polemical writings in the last 20 years of his life. And numerous aspects of the whole area of salvation, from what is sin, it's a total rebellion against God and makes man totally hopeless and an enemy of God. What is grace? It's God's love and mercy to the undeserving. It's not just an external thing that's out there that's really available for all men, but it's something that works in the life of men to bring men to God. What is the nature of man? Man is fallen and helpless and hopeless in his sins. Free will is exercised by man. God doesn't force men to salvation. God enables man to go against his natural bent. God enables man to respond to his call by working in our hearts. Pelagius would say, we understand so that we can believe. That God has taught in His Word, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the example of Christ. And when we understand what God is calling us to do, then we follow. And Augustine says, no, we have to believe before we'll ever understand any of that stuff. God must work grace in our heart. He must renew us. He must regenerate us before we will exercise faith. Until He gives us a new heart, we will not understand. It's only the believer that understands what God has done and what God is doing. And so we must believe in order to understand. And in the teaching of these two men, we see the primary doctrines of salvation, of human nature of sin, of grace, all brought together and clarified. And it'll be reaffirmed, but it's primarily set forth in the writings of Augustine. If you've never read any of his writings, it's worth taking some time to read the Confessions of Augustine. It's a great place to start. It's quite devotional and very edifying. And we're out of time, so I guess I'm going to quit. So we'll continue on next week.